Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Let's just pray here before we begin. Lord God, I ask that right now you would just come and make this word very plain and simple to us. Lord, I pray that your truth would ring loudly in our ears, and that, God, as we learned last week, we would not be just hearers of your word, but be doers of your word, and that we'd put into practice. And Lord, that's laying down that solid foundation that we need in our lives. And so, God, may we take this word in, and may we live by it. May we submit to it. This is your word, the living word of God to us. And we thank you that we can study this, we can talk about it in freedom as we are today. Thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, just through your Holy Spirit now, make it very clear and practical. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew is writing this gospel to reveal Jesus as, who remembers? To reveal Jesus as, pardon? Who said it? The king. Matthew is writing his book here, his gospel, to reveal Jesus as the king. Each gospel writer was kind of writing to portray Jesus in a different way. Yet bringing them all together just gives us the full picture of who Jesus was. And so we've been looking so far now at, yes, Jesus the king, but we've been looking specifically at the constitution of his kingdom there in chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We've been seeing the constitution of the kingdom. Now, Matthew started out writing his book here to reveal the king to us. The whole book, we're going to be emphasizing Jesus as the king. And his first part of his gospel, the first 10 chapters, is being written to reveal the king. We've seen in the first chapter, what have we seen? The pedigree of the king. We've seen his heritage, that he came from that kingly line. So we've seen the pedigree. Then we went on to kind of look at the principles of the king in chapters 5 to 7, that great sermon that he shared with us. That was a good study, wasn't it? That was enjoyable to go through that. So looking at the principles of the king, and now as we move out now from the Sermon on the Mount, as we begin to make our way down from the mountain, we begin now to look at the power of the king. Matthew writing to reveal the king, looking first of all, the pedigree of the king, the principles of the king, and now we begin to see the power of the king. And it just continues to get even more so interesting and exciting as we go through this. Well, look at verse 1 with me. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I think this is very interesting because Jesus has been up there on the mountain sharing with his disciples, and no doubt other people coming around going, "This is interesting what this guy is saying." Remember at the end of chapter 7 that they were amazed because he spoke with authority. Unlike anything they'd ever heard, the scribes never spoke with that kind of authority. The Pharisees never spoke with that kind of authority. And as Jesus was sharing up on the mountainside there, the truths about the kingdom and talking about this, the love that we are to have, loving your enemies. It's very interesting now that the first person he comes in contact with is a leper. It's kind of like, all right, let's see how well this guy can put these things into practice. It's easy to preach. It's easy to say things. It's another thing to do them. And now Jesus, coming down from the mountain, is confronted right away with probably one of the most severe cases of affliction and disease, a leper. It was an awful disease to have. Throughout Scripture, it's interesting because leprosy is a picture of sin. As you go through the Bible, when you hear about leprosy, it is a picture of sin. In the Old Testament, we begin to see a lot of cases of that. And in Leviticus, we begin to see how we're to handle that. But it gives us in a physical light what the New Testament now begins to reveal in a spiritual light, that it's a picture of sin. A leper was pretty much viewed as dead. He was kind of like the walking dead. There was no known cure for leprosy, and it just broke out in a real hideous, grotesque kind of way upon a person. We saw as we went through our study in Leviticus not too long ago that leprosy broke out under the skin. It was under the surface that it started. That's similar to sin, isn't it? Sin is something that kind of comes from within, out of our own wickedness of our heart and the lust of our heart. And sin kind of begins to foster inside, and it begins to break out. That's how leprosy operated. Leprosy would begin to affect the nerves in your body. The sensation or the feeling in your fingers and everything like that, it would begin to leave you. It would cause you to become very numb. Also similar to sin, isn't it? You see, when we begin to be people that are practicing in sin, we begin to become very numb to the things of the world, to the things that are evil, to the things that are harmful to us. And we become very numb to those things. Leprosy, you would lose your sensation. You could go and pick up a pot that was burning hot and you just wouldn't feel it. And it would afflict harm to your skin, to your body. You wouldn't have any sensation there. And so the lepers, they could, you know, go and easily go and burn themselves without even realizing it. And that's how sin begins to operate in our lives too. Makes us very numb to that which is harmful to us. And so lepers, you know, they'd be walking, and eventually they'd begin to just have fingers fall off, toes would begin to drop, whole limbs would just kind of drop right off. And it was a death that you died inch by inch. A horrible disease to have. In the same way, it begins to illustrate very quickly for us what sin does. It begins to infect us. And it begins to spread very quickly, where suddenly it just begins to destroy parts of us. Now, as awful as that disease of leprosy was physically, it was another thing to have to go through what a leper went through emotionally and mentally. You see, lepers were totally cut off from society. They were treated as though they were already dead. People were so afraid of infection, they would avoid a leper at all costs. You know, one rabbi boasted that he would not even buy an egg off of a street where a leper had passed by. Another rabbi went and boasted that he actually went and flung stones at a leper to keep him away. And they would justify all this by reasoning that the lepers were simply undergoing judgment from God. Well, they're in this state because God's judging them, obviously, and so they would have no problem being harsh towards them, being mean to them. And the lepers lived a life of total isolation. Lepers were required to shave their heads, tear their clothes. They would cover their lips as they walked down the street, covering their mustache. And they'd have to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And people would hear that and they would quickly run to the other side of the street. They would do everything they could to totally avoid a leper. It was a lonely, isolated life that a leper had to live. Yet, look at our story here. Here comes one now filled with faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And this leper now boldly approaches our Savior. And he says to him, I love what he says. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It was the first time that Jesus was ever addressed as Lord in the gospel. It was a word that was used to translate the Hebrew word Yahweh. So the leper immediately was identifying Jesus as more than just a regular man. More than just a man with a good message, maybe a few miracles and healings. He identified him instantly as somebody more than just a man. Lord. God. And notice that he doesn't ask, "Lord, can you make me clean?" He says with confidence, "You can. You can do it." And he simply asks, "Will you?" You know, that's a very important thing for us to remember. God can do anything you ask of him. God has the ability to do anything you need. But the question is it his will? You see, we tend to think we know what would be best for us, but God has a whole different way of doing things in our lives. And you see, his plan is to grow us, and his plan is to glorify his name. Lord, I know you can do this, but Lord, may your will be done. And some of you might be sick today. Some of you might have been going through some heavy things. We have people in our fellowship. And you know, if I can just mention Carlene. She's a person that was here last Sunday, hasn't been here much, and she's really going through some real health problems, and we need to remember to pray for her. And others, too, in our fellowship that we can be praying for. And people can go through some real difficult times in their life and wonder, Lord, why aren't you healing me? Why aren't you touching me? Why are you causing me to go through this? I know you can do it. Lord, you are able to do this, but why aren't you? And we need to come to that point where we say, Lord, it's simply a matter of your will. Your will be done. Because your will in this situation might be for me to learn dependence on you. Your will for me in my life at this point might be for me to grow in ways that I never would be able to if I was walking in full health. You see, God knows what's best for us way better than we do. I tend to think I've got it all figured out. I tend to think, Lord, here's what we should do here, okay? You know, first I'm going to pray, and then you can do this, and you can operate this way. And Lord, it's just going to be awesome if you just do it that way. And I tend to think I've got it all figured out. When God's saying, no, you know what? If I do that, you're going to be missing out on a lot more better things that I have for you down the road. And so we need to have that kind of attitude. Lord, I know you can do this. But God, I pray your will be done, because through this you might be doing a further work in me that I don't even see right now, that I don't even comprehend, that I don't even understand how it could happen. But Lord, you're doing the work. And it's important, guys, that we should pray with the idea that it's his will to heal us until he otherwise shows us. You know, I don't like those prayers that, you know, it tends to be sometimes a lack of faith. When you come up to somebody, maybe they're going through something, you kind of pray, Lord, you know, if it be your will, just come and touch this person. We do pray, Lord, for your will to be done, but we need to pray with confidence, Lord, heal this person. Take away this affliction. Don't kind of shy away from praying that kind of prayer and fervency. If you're going through a sickness or you're going through a difficult time, pray for the Lord to take that away from you. But understand, Lord, it's your will that needs to be done. You know, Paul, when he had that thorn in his flesh, remember that? He said that he prayed several times for that to be taken away from him. But the Lord finally came and revealed to him, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. And it was then that Paul realized, hey, okay, Lord, this is your will. This is your will for me to go through this. And though I may not understand it, though it might not be comfortable for me right now, I know that you're doing a better work in me through this. And so we pray, Lord, do this. Heal this person. Touch that life. Until he shows us otherwise that it's his will for that person to go through it, then we can know. But until then, man, you pray. Lord, touch that life. Heal that person. Remove that sickness. Do your work, Lord. And we need to have that kind of desire, that kind of fervency. Now, this is incredible. Look at verse 3. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Wow. You know, Jesus could have came down from the mountainside and seen this leper off in the distance coming, probably having to shout, unclean, unclean, everybody spread the way, Red Sea part, you know, get, move out of the way. Jesus probably could have heard this person coming and saw him approaching him. And I'm sure Jesus could have thought, quick, guys, act like you didn't see him. You know, quick, keep moving. Don't look that way. Just keep going. Okay, quiet, keep going. Come on, you know. Could have tried to usher his disciples along. It was a leper, you know. I love the fact that Jesus stopped and took time and not only said, all right, great, you know, all right, you know, be healed from a distance, kind of, you know, all stretches. Jesus came and he touched this man. Realize this. This man has not had any kind of human contact probably in several years. This man has been outside of society. This man has been isolated. And here comes now the master's touch in his life. It's incredible. And Jesus is one that's paving the bridge now for those who were otherwise despised and rejected. Despised and dejected. Jesus comes now and bridges the gap and is accepting, brings them in, puts his arm around them. People that have never experienced that kind of love before. And here comes the Lord now doing just that. You know, it doesn't matter what your sin is. Come to Jesus because he is willing to touch your life. And he desires to put his arm around you and say, hey, I'm with you here. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what has gone on in your life. It doesn't matter what you're battling with right now. Come to Jesus. Don't think, oh, the Lord's not interested in me. The Lord doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm a wretch. Come to Jesus and experience the Master's touch in your life. Experience the warmth and the love that we can only really get through him and in him. And he will do that in your life. And so Jesus says to him in verse 4, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Tell no one? Well, Lord, that seems like an odd request. Why would you tell them to not tell anybody? You would think, Jesus, you're trying to, you know, make a name for yourself. You're trying to get the kingdom established, man. Get this guy up there behind the pulpit. Get him up on the stage. Let him begin to tell people what you've done. But Jesus says, tell no one. Jesus, why would you do that? You see, Jesus is not wanting to cause a commotion, knowing that people's hearts are bent towards, you know, the miraculous. He's not wanting to build a ministry based on that. Not wanting to build a ministry that's based on miracles and healing. You know, I think that these are all things that Jesus just did, knowing that there was a need, just touching lives, but his real desire was to go out and just spread the love of God and begin to tell people about the kingdom that's being established. I don't think Jesus came to necessarily set out to say, I want to have a healing and miracle crusade. I want to go and rent out the synagogue. I want to pack that out. Man, begin to broadcast that through the radio. Bring people in and let's just lay hands. I don't think that's what Jesus set out to necessarily do in his ministry. I think that was just a byproduct of seeing people's need and desiring to touch lives. But I think his real desire was just to come and teach and share the good news that there was a Savior here with them, willing to die for them. Tell no one, he says. Let's not cause a scene. Let's not, you know, begin to stir people based on emotion and have people following in that regard. And, you know, also, his time just had not yet come. You know, the book of John tells us over and over again that the time had not yet come. You can read various verses there. John 7, verse 6 is one where it says that his time had not yet come. You see, Jesus did not want to start a riot before the time ordained for him to go to the cross. He knew that if the religious leaders began to catch wind of what was going on, they might have had their back up against the wall and think, who is this guy doing that? We better step in and intervene here. There's some weird stuff going on. And knowing that if the religious leaders began to kind of get their backs up against the wall, well, they would have really pressed in and kind of cornered him. Jesus says, my time has not yet come. You see, Jesus was operating on a divine timetable. You look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and we see that the very day when Jesus was to come riding into Jerusalem, being proclaimed and heralded as the king, as the Christ, was all foreordained there in Daniel. To the very day. It's an exciting study there that, well, we won't get into right now, but Jesus was operating on a divine timetable. And his time had not yet come. He had much more work and ministry to do. And so he tells this leper now that had just been healed, go and show yourself to the priest. You see, there were certain requirements for the leper that was given in the Mosaic law. Leviticus chapters 13 and chapters 14 deals with that in more detail. And check out our study in that to kind of hear more on that. But it's quite specific there in those chapters regarding the things that they were to do. You see, if a leper was healed, that was the only way that they believed a person was going to be rid of leprosy because there was no known cure. the priest would have to go and examine him if the leper felt he was healed. The priest would go and examine him. Then the priest, feeling that the leprosy was all gone, he would go and take two living and clean birds. One would be killed in an earthen vessel, and it was killed over running water, living water more precisely. The living bird, along with some cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, would be dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed. And the blood would be sprinkled seven times upon the one that was cleansed of leprosy. And he would then be pronounced clean, and the living bird was set free. Now this, in and of itself, is a wonderful picture of Jesus coming to this earth. Coming in an earthen vessel. That first bird was to be killed in an earthen vessel over running or living water. Jesus came to this earth in an earthen vessel where he was to be killed, where living water was to be poured out, the Holy Spirit. And then the other bird was to be set free. You see, we've been set free based on what Jesus has done. We've been cleansed. We've been forgiven. Sin no longer has power over us. Leprosy no longer needs to spread. We've been set free through the work that Jesus has done for us. And it's a great picture there in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, continuing on in this ceremony, in this, what they were to do before the priest. On the eighth day after being cleansed, he was to take two male lambs now and offer one up with a grain offering and a log of oil. This was the trespass offering. And the blood of the lamb was to be placed on the cleansed leper's right ear, right thumb, and his right big toe. And then the same was to be done with that log of oil. The oil was to be placed on his right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe as well. And isn't it true that in whatever we hear, whatever we're doing with our hands, wherever we're going with our feet, we need to apply the blood of the Lamb to it. We need it to be consecrated in Him. And we need to be led of the Spirit in all that we do and all that we hear and all that we say and all that we go. The oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what the leper was to do as that ceremony of cleansing before the priest. And after this procedure, then he was presented before the people as cleansed. And so this is what Jesus tells the man to do before the priest. Can you imagine the reaction of the priest? Probably, perhaps, likely, the same priest that had years ago pronounced him as unclean. You're a leper. Out you go. Out by the city wall. Outside of society. Unclean. And now this leper coming back, maybe to the same priest, saying, I'm cleansed. You see, this is something that the priest had never seen before. Leprosy cleansed. What? Well, we know that was written in our law. This is what we're going to do, but I'm not a prat. I've never done this before. I got to study up on this. How did this happen? What did you do? What went on here? And you see, Jesus says, go and do these things as a testimony to them. You see, this was an opportunity now for this leper or former leper to go to the priest and say, hey, check it out. Let me tell you about this man that laid out his hand and touched me when no one else would. And he says, man, I'm willing to cleanse you. Be clean. And I was cleansed. The leprosy left me. And here I am standing before you as a testimony of what he has done. Could you imagine the religious leader's reaction over this? A person being healed of leprosy. Wow. Never having seen that before. And now having to deal with this extraordinary healing and also this extraordinary healer. What an exciting time that must have been. Well, let's continue on. Verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. And he said, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And he goes into another, come. And he comes into my servant, do this. And he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. So a centurion comes next now and confronts Jesus. A centurion was a Roman officer, and he had 100 soldiers under him. He was a Roman officer that was in charge of 100 officers. Centurion, century, where we get the 100 from. And so this man was of a good standing or a military standing there in the area. He was an honorable man. And many times when we hear about centurions coming, they are ones that are very open, quick to kind of turn to Christ, honorable people. This guy was concerned about his servant. You know, servants were just nothing to people. If a servant was ill or sick or not doing well, you know, you just take him out to pasture and say, "All right, you know, good luck with that, but see you later." And they weren't concerned about servants. But this man was concerned. He came to Jesus and said, my servant is lying paralyzed. He's dreadfully tormented. He was in paralysis. His limbs and stuff were beginning to kind of shrivel up and didn't have any function of them. And it was a painful thing. And he was in much torment. Now, interesting, the centurion was surely aware of the position of the Jew, that to go into a Gentile house would make him ceremonially unclean. For a Jew to be around a Gentile, to handle something by a Gentile, to go into a Gentile house would just make him unclean. And the centurion is very aware of that, very sensitive to it. He says to the Lord, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof," there in verse 8. And no doubt, I'm sure, that the centurion's own sin was sticking out very clearly in the presence of Jesus. I think just being in the presence of Jesus, he was very aware of his own sinful nature and very uncomfortable with that, and says, "Hey, you don't need to come into my house. You don't need to come into my house. I'm just unworthy for you to be in my house." And I think, you know, how do we live our lives at home? It kind of just comes to mind right now, thinking, you know, if Jesus were to come knock at my front door, would I be quick to say, "Hey, awesome, come on in"? Where I'd say, you know, "Lord, just give me a couple minutes, okay?" Shut the door and be scrambling around the house. "Okay, I got to hide that. I got to get that. Throw that in the garbage. Oh, boy, I got to, oh, man." You know, am I a person that's living where I'm just comfortable, ready to say, "Lord, yeah, come in"? I mean, he's with us. Nothing's hidden from him anyways. And the centurion, I think, very aware of his own sin, says, "I'm just unworthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed." You see, this man was operating in great faith. I think he was very keen to the person of Jesus Christ, to his ability, to the fact, again, just like the leper, that this was more than just a man. The centurion called him Lord too. He says, "You just have to speak the word." Great faith. And he went on to say, "Listen, I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes." This guy knew this chain of command. He is under authority, but also he's one that gives orders. You know, that's very practical, very true. This is what authority is all about. You see, only those that are under authority have the right to exercise authority. You see, if you have a person that wants to be a leader or exercise authority and feels that there's no one above them, well, you know what? You're only going to begin to have a dictator on your hand. You're only going to have something that's just very ruthless. But a person that understands, listen, I'm under authority. I may be one that is in a position of giving authority too, but I need to recognize I'm under authority. And that's the same for all of us. You know, we're under the Lord. And the Lord might have you in a position of leadership. The Lord might have you in a position of authority. But we need to understand, I only have the right to exercise authority because I understand I am also under authority. We're all under authority. You might be the head of a company, the head of a business. You might be your own boss. I don't know. But it's good for us to remember and reflect on and realize that we're also under authority. We're under the Lord. And I want to live my life in a way that just glorifies Him and brings honor to Him. And that sometimes means just being a servant as well. And I think this guy, you know, he could have sent others. He could have said, servant, I don't care about you. But he came to the Lord on his servant's behalf. And if you understand that whole, again, relationship of servant and master in this day, that was a pretty remarkable thing. So in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. You know, there are only two accounts in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus marveled. One of them is here, at this man's faith. And the other one was at Israel's lack of faith there in Nazareth. Mark chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that. That Jesus marveled at their unbelief, at their lack of faith. But here now he's marveling in a positive way that this guy's faith, I haven't seen anything like it. And he goes on to say, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And so, he goes on to say, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins to give some insight now regarding the inclusion of many in his kingdom. And you know, Matthew is writing to show the universality of the gospel. He's writing to show that everybody is to be accepted. Even here in this chapter, we're seeing quite clearly the inclusion of many because we're seeing a leper. One that was to be outside. One that was to be in isolation. We're seeing a Gentile come to the Lord. The Lord's not here just saying, hey, you know what? Let me just deal with the Jews first. Let me just, you know, it's about the Jews. Let me just, you know, you Gentiles just hold off. You know, I'll get to you down the road. But right, no, Jesus is being inclusive. Many are coming. The leper, the Gentile. Next, we're going to see him going to touch a woman. You know what the religious leaders would pray every morning? Thank you, God, that I'm a man and not a woman. Thank you that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. This was their prayer. You see, these were people that they just kind of put to the side and said, they're just unworthy. And yet here we see in this chapter, these are the people that Jesus is going to. Isn't that exciting? And he says that as many come from east and west, will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. He's saying that people are going to come from all over. It's not going to be just the Jews. There's going to be Gentiles. There's going to be just everybody coming to the kingdom. And then he says, but the sons of the kingdom, who's he talking about there? He's talking about Israel. They will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, he's saying they're not going to get in just because of their heritage. They're not going to get in just because of their birthright, because they're children of Abraham. He says it's not about that. It's about having a relationship with me through faith. That's how you're going to get in and be a part of that kingdom. And so Jesus says many that think they're not are going to get in. Many that think they are not going to get in because they're putting the emphasis based upon their physical birth and not their spiritual birth in him. And so Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. He came in faith, and now he must leave in faith, believing that Jesus' spoken word has brought healing. And sure enough, it did. Jesus' spoken word. You know, his word is powerful, my friends. His word is incredible. And sometimes that's all we need in our life. You know, he's given us the word right here, guys. We have the word of God. And there are times maybe when we're going through a difficult time, maybe we're just really needing something. Get into the word of God. Let the word of God begin to speak to you and transform your life. And there will be healing that will come. There will be a touch that will come upon your life. And it did with this centurion servant. Jesus spoke the word, and he was made well. Well, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them. So Jesus once again reaches out with a healing touch and he healed her completely. She was able to serve and desire to serve. You know, the Lord has done a touch in our lives, hasn't he? Has the Lord done a touch in your life? Yeah. I don't need to think of ways and go, you know, Lord, I just want to get motivated to serve you. And I'm just not quite there yet. We don't need to have the Lord do something today to motivate us to serve him. We just need to realize the Lord has already touched my life. The Lord's done a work in my life that just compels me to get out and serve him and serve others. And let me tell you, it will be a real joy when you begin to do that. When you don't think, oh, this person's just taking advantage of me. These people sitting around doing nothing and I'm doing all the work. You know, Peter's mother-in-law, I'm sure, wasn't really concerned about that or concerned about what people were doing or not doing. She was just realizing, the Lord's touched me. I'm going to serve now. And I don't need to think, you know, am I being taken advantage of? Are those people helping out too? Am I doing all the work? Who cares? The Lord's touched me. And I want to serve him because everything I do unto him. Everything you do, do unto him. And realize God's already motivated me to service. God's already done so much in my life. And now I get just to serve him. I get just to praise him and glorify him. That's awesome. And you know, it also shows that Peter's already probably having quite a work done in his life because, you know, he brought the Lord to his mother-in-law. Wow. He didn't say, ah, Lord, just my mother-in-law. Let's just pass on by. We don't need to do that. Lord's already working in his life. I don't think my mother, she's not here. I was going to, you know, add some more to that, but she's not here to benefit from that, so that's okay. We'll move on. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You see, word began to spread now, didn't it? Many were brought to him that night. You know, this has been quite an eventful day. Jesus goes up on the mountainside. He begins to share this great message with the people. He comes down and people are just coming to him one after the other. And he's touching their lives. He's healing. He's just bringing life into them. And it's suddenly evening time. And you know what I notice here? I don't see the Lord kind of going, guys, you know what? I'm a little bit tired here, man. I'm ready just to punch out. You know, I put in a full day. All right. You guys got to give me a break here, okay? I mean, I'm God, but I'm human too, okay? I mean, come on, cut me some slack here. The Lord's not looking to punch out. The Lord's not looking to retire and say, ah, man. It's evening, and many were brought to him. And the Lord just continues to serve. I'm so glad he didn't say, I'm putting my hours, man. I'm done. But he met each need with love and compassion. And it was fulfilled what Isaiah wrote. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. And you know, many people like to quote that, and they like to quote Isaiah 53, 5 that says, by his stripes we are healed. And they quote those verses and think, see, the Lord's done the work where we are now just to be healed. We're to walk in divine healing. We're never to be sick again. He bore our sicknesses. He took our infirmities. By his stripes we are healed. We are to walk now in perfect health. Many quote that and begin to preach on that. And I think they're just screwing that up royally. Jesus came, yes, to bear our sicknesses, to take our infirmities, which he did on the cross. He bore our sin on the cross. He died for us that we did not have to. But if he bore my sin, does that mean I never sin anymore? No, I still struggle with sin. But I no longer have the penalty of sin against me. I'm cleansed of my sin, forgiven. He bore my sickness, but does that mean I'm never sick? No. He endured that. He went through that just as we go through it. But we've already talked about how sometimes the Lord has a plan even through that, even through sickness, even through times of you know, struggling with health. God sometimes has a purpose in all of that, a purpose to really build us up in Him. And those that begin to walk around and say, we're never to be sick again, we're never to, you know, sin anymore, are really missing it. Because that's not what Jesus came to do. It's only realized partially now. It's not something we have a right to claim as those that preach it do. Claim it. Just name it and claim it. Name your claim your healing and you'll be well. You'll never be sick again. He has saved us from death. He's forgiven us of our sin. He's with us in our trial. You know, that's enough for me. That's all I need. And yeah, there are times where He will heal us. But it's not something that we have the right to claim and say, I am to be walking in divine healing. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to forgive us of our sin and to die in our place that we might have life in Him. And that's good enough for us. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to Him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Interesting, a scribe came to Him now and said, Hey, Lord, I want to follow You. Now this was a person of some, you know, real good stature here. This was a guy that would be kind of like, wow, you know. Jesus could have said, a scribe wants to hang out with us. That's great, man. Peter, you're out. Get out. You know, fishermen, okay, we can. That's a good trade. I think that's pretty all right. You know, Peter, all right. It's been good knowing you, but come on, scribe. Jesus laid down something for the scribe. He said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, it may have looked good for Jesus, but Jesus wanted to give him a proper perspective here. See, perhaps the scribe was really being driven by the miracles and the healings that he was seeing. Maybe he thought that this is the life for me, hanging out with Jesus, seeing people healed, seeing people made well, miracles, you know, all that. That's the life for me. That is exciting, man. I want to hang out with Him. I want to be your disciple because that's what I want. But again, Jesus didn't want followers based on emotion. Jesus didn't want people following Him just for the sake of miracles and healings. He wanted something genuine there. And Jesus says the life of discipleship is not one of comfort and luxury. He says you've got to deny all these things. He says, I myself, I've got nowhere to lay my head. I don't have nice hotel rooms to go into. I don't have nice retreat centers to go and hang out. I've got nowhere to lay my head. This is the path. This path of discipleship is not always an easy road. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, deny yourself. And sometimes that means denying the comforts and the luxuries of life. But there's a far greater reward in it, in just simply following Jesus. It's a path that's far better, but again, we heard last week that narrow is the gate, and few go in through it, don't they? Jesus is simply wanting to give him a proper perspective on things. And then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. He gave the first man a proper perspective, and now he wants to give this other disciple a proper priority here. And you know, Jesus' response can sound kind of harsh. But the man's request was a popular saying, let me first go and bury my father. You see, what he was actually saying was, let me go and hang out with my pops a little bit longer. Let me take care of him until he dies, then I can bury him, and then I can come and follow you. You see, his father was all right. His father didn't just die, and Jesus says, just leave him there. He's just a rotting corpse anyways. That's not what Jesus was saying. The man's father was alive and maybe was going to continue to live for another 35 years. We don't know. But you see, this man was caught up in the idea of, let me just hang out with my father. Let me just take care of him. It's going to be a good inheritance in it for me, I think. I mean, this is important, okay? Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me, he says. And what Jesus is saying is that all other relationships need to take a backseat to him. The relationship that we have with Jesus needs to be our priority. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be the center stage right there. And I've heard a lot of people that get hung up on having a wrong perspective or a wrong priority. Where they want to serve the Lord, but they're being tugged back by maybe family, by friends. Well, I just, you know, I don't want to go and serve the Lord over there because I got all my friends here. And, well, we just have a good time. And, you know, it's just, it'd be really hard. Come on. And other people that say, you know, serving the Lord, I don't know about that. To really give my life in full surrender to him because I've got a lot of things, a lot of comforts in life, and I don't have to give up any of those things. I don't have to forsake any of those things. I don't have to deny those things. I want to live my life my way and enjoy the luxuries that I have. Wrong perspective. And in the end, you see, it only leaves them more miserable. Because we're not going to find contentment or happiness in things or in other people. It's all found in the Lord, my friends. The blessed life, the abundant life, the life of joy is found in serving the Lord, following after him. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to have anything. The Lord's going to provide for you. The Lord's going to bless you. It doesn't mean that you are never going to see your family again. No. The Lord just wants your attitude to be him first. He's not going to strip you away from your kids or maybe family members that you're really close to. The Lord's going to honor that. But he wants you to be at a place where you say, Lord, you first, everything else second. And it's at that place that you will be the most blessed, the most joyful, the most content. Is in that place of following him wholeheartedly. I want to continue this chapter, but I wanted to finish it today. But we're going to end right there, and we'll pick it up next week in verse 23. All right, let's pray.